Wow, that got quiet awful quickly. It's good to see everyone here this evening. We're going to start with the song number 2. We praise thee, O God.
We praise thee.
Song will be number 71, As the Deer. Before the opening prayer.
Oh.
pray. Our Father and our God, we're indeed grateful that we have this time that we can assemble. Grateful, Father, for the freedoms that we enjoy in this country. Realize certainly there are places where Christians cannot meet as we do, like Afghanistan, a host of other places. Certainly pray for these that do experience persecution of one form or another. They must be extremely careful how they worship thee. Father, we're grateful again for, like I say, the freedoms to assemble, and pray that we would take advantage of the opportunities we have to study and learn. Grateful for the classes, our Bible classes, our Wednesday night classes, our Sunday night service, certainly our worship service on Sunday morning. Again, thank you, Father, for the other special classes that are offered from time to time, and the fellowship that probably is a time. Grateful, Father, for just various other programs and activities that we can be together in fellowship. Father, would ask that you certainly be with Tim as he presents his lesson tonight. Grateful again then for the fact that things can be online for those that really are providentially hindered from coming to services. And certainly pray that we would not use online services as a crutch and just stay home and enjoy being at home. I realize that's great to be at home, but at the same time, it's wonderful to be together and in fellowship and see people from time to time, and certainly each time we meet. But Father, I'd ask that you be with Tim and Greg and Josh and Hugo and Billy Miller and others in the work here. Grateful, Father, for the eldership, and certainly ask that you be with Dan and Danny especially, and Gene and some of the other men that may have health issues from time to time. But be with these men, be with those of us that are deacons, certainly be with many other workers in the church. Grateful, Father, for the talents and abilities that exist within the congregation. Grateful, Father, for the many that can lead singing and engage in other portions of our service. Father, continue to bless us and be with us. Realize certainly there are many that are dealing with sickness. Some are dealing with the loss of loved ones. Help us to certainly try to encourage one another. Father, I realize at times we may not realize the influence we may have, and same time we might be thankful, Father, for those that encouraged us in becoming New Testament Christians. Help us certainly to make the effort to reach out and teach and encourage others to the best of our abilities. And I realize our abilities vary from time to time. But continue to bless us, Father, and through this service and through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before the scripture reading and lesson, we'll sing number 791. And of you that may be using the book as well, our song of invitation will be 940. Or 791. Let us sing.
Yeah.
There is Bible story time, so those attending could exit now. I'll be reading Matthew 10, verses 1 through 4, and this is the English Standard Version. Matthew 10, 1 through 4. And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you have had a good day and have enjoyed the warmer weather. It's going to get even better as the week goes on, I'm told. But we are blessed to have cool places where we can go when it gets oppressively hot. Not everybody has that. But we're glad you're with us tonight. Glad for all of you online who are joining us as well. And just good to be together. Very glad to have Steve and Barbara Johnson with us again tonight. This is Josh's mom and dad. They're traveling through and always glad to see them stop and check in with us. And others, if you're visiting with us, we're really glad that you've come our way. We'd love to meet you if we haven't already. And if we can be of assistance in any way, please let us know. We'll do whatever we can to help. Hope you've got your Bible ready. Let's get into that lesson for tonight and learn some things that will help us greatly. I'll begin with a story about, and this really happened. This was 1978. A young sophomore at Laney High School in Wilmington, North Carolina, tried out for the varsity basketball team, a sophomore. Well, the coach decided, no, you're not ready for this, and so he put him on the junior varsity, and that was not at all what this young man wanted. And he told later what he felt as a result of that. He said, when I got home and I told my mother I was cut, I was demoralized. I didn't want to play any more sports. I felt like the coach didn't like me. And some of you already know who I'm talking about, Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan, who would go on to become one of the greatest basketball players ever. Many have already given him the title of GOAT, the greatest of all time. And that may be, but it simply illustrates that sometimes we run into obstacles, sometimes we don't succeed at what we really want to do, and then if we work hard and set our mind to it, then we can overcome those disappointments. Well, does that apply to Christians? We all have disappointed ourselves, we've disappointed God at one time or another. Even though we want to do what is right, we often fail. And we do things we shouldn't do. And sometimes we're tempted to think, I'm just not getting the hang of this. I'm not going to be able to do this. Maybe we could learn something from Michael Jordan. Or better yet, let's learn something from one of the apostles. You heard in the reading that Danny read for us just now, the list of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. And you know who is at the head of that list, Simon called Peter, as well as the one at the very end of the list, and that's Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. And if you look at the list that Mark gives of the 12 apostles, as well as Luke, it's the same in both. Peter is at the beginning, Judas is at the end. But when you look at Peter's life, you've got to ask, is that really where he ought to be? Because we have a lot of information about Peter, and there was a lot of things that Peter did not succeed at. And so tonight, we're going to look at the growth of Simon Peter. The growth of Simon Peter, because here was a man that struggled greatly, and yet, look at where he was able to end up. So let's begin by talking about times of struggle of Peter's faith. the times of struggle that Peter experienced as a follower of Jesus Christ. We'll begin in Luke chapter 5. I hope you've got your Bible and we'll look at that with me. It's a little longer reading than we normally do. But this is maybe the first time that Peter meets Jesus after Jesus begins his ministry. Now, I have no doubt they probably knew each other, but, you know, we know this is a very early acquaintance. Peter is a fisherman, and on this occasion, Jesus comes along, and there's Peter and his brother washing and mending their nets. Well, let's begin in verse 3 of Luke chapter 5. It says there, getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, Jesus asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. Jesus is using a floating pulpit. And for purposes of being heard, that's a great thing. Water really carries over water. And so for a time, Jesus uses this as his platform to preach the gospel. Then in verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Jesus, who's been a carpenter, is telling Peter, a professional fisherman, go out here and you're gonna really catch a lot of fish. Simon answered, verse 5, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." And you can hear what he's saying, in effect, if you want to read between the lines, what good will it do? We've already fished at the prime time and there was nothing, and now it's not a great time to go fishing. But he went on to say, "At your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and those who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Notice that Jesus is giving Peter instructions of what Peter does for a living. That doesn't go over well if it's coming from somebody in another profession. And that's how Peter responds. At first, he says, "I don't think this is going to work, but Lord, I'll just, you know, I appreciate you. I respect you. I'll do as you ask." But if you'd ask him at that moment, "Is this going to turn out for anything?" Peter probably would have said, No, we've already been fishing in this area. We know the fishing is not good right now. But then when it happened, when he had all of these fish, what did he say? "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now, we don't know exactly what Peter meant by that. It could be that the TV series, The Chosen, got it right. Here was a man that was, struggling with tax debt, and he needed to come up with some money real quickly in order to pay off that debt, or he was going to be arrested, his possessions were going to be taken. Maybe that's it. We don't know. But Peter says, "I'm a sinful man, Lord. I don't belong in your company." And yet Jesus says, "You do. You're going to do great things." So there you see, Peter is right at the beginning of his following Jesus. And it's not a great start, but it's probably where he needs to start, where any of us do. I don't know things that Jesus does. I would do well to follow him. And Peter does that by leaving his nets and following Jesus. Now let's look at a few other occasions where Peter struggled with his faith. And I'm not going to be telling you anything new in this, but by listing them, I hope to make a point. Let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look at verses 30 and 31. Matthew chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. This is the occasion when the disciples are in the boat. They've been told by Jesus to go ahead. He'll join them on the other side, you know, later. And they've been rowing all night. It's very dark at night. And the wind is really blowing hard, and they're not making any progress. And then they see this figure coming to them, walking on the water, and they cry out. And Jesus said, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, let me come." And Jesus said, "Come." And to Peter's credit, he got out of the boat and began walking on water. Not because he could, but because Jesus enabled him to do that. Now let's pick up, we're at that point, Matthew 14, beginning in verse 40, 30. I'll get this right in a minute. Matthew 14, 30, got that? When he saw the wind, he was afraid, that's Peter, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" So there again, you see Peter's struggling. Jesus says so. He has little faith. He's doubting. When Jesus invited him to come, well, what did Peter think? He's going to start sinking? No, for a time he actually did walk on the water, but then when he focused more on the problem than he did on the Lord, he began to sink. And so again, you see, a struggle that he's going through. He doesn't have the faith yet in Jesus that he needs. Go two chapters further in Matthew. Go to chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. This is that occasion when Peter has made that great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter responds by saying, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And then, soon after that, Jesus begins to tell them how he's going to encounter opposition. He's going to be arrested. He's going to be tried. He's going to be beaten and crucified. He will die and then raised again. And Matthew 16, 22 and 23, here's Peter, the one that had just confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. He began to rebuke the Christ, the Son of God, the one he had just confessed that about, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." He's setting his mind on the things of man. And that's why he struggled with that. You're the Messiah. We know you're going to ride into Jerusalem on a white stallion and forces will be behind you. You're going to drive the Romans out. You're telling us a very different scenario. That can't be. And Jesus says, "No, no, set your mind on the things of God. Let God reveal to you his real power." And again, Peter is struggling as any of us would have struggled in that setting. If we didn't know the outcome of it all, we also would have said the same thing, I'm confident. But let's go on. Let's look at another example. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 8 in a moment. Here's Jesus doing what was unthinkable again. He is the Christ, the Son of God. And yet at this Passover meal, what does he do? He gets up in the midst of the meal. He takes off his garments, puts on the garments of a servant, and begins washing feet, a very lowly task, something they would not even make a Jewish slave do. It would have to be a Gentile slave to make them do that, and yet Jesus is washing their feet. So listen to Peter in John chapter 13 and verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Why did Peter say that? Why would he say, "Lord, I appreciate what you're doing. You're not ever going to do that to me." Is that pride speaking? I suspect it is. It doesn't say that, but why else would he say, "No, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, I'll wash your feet now that I've been shamed into it," you might say. But Jesus was teaching a lesson, a very powerful lesson, and giving them a preview of what was going to come in the next few hours. So again, Peter is struggling. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, and here we are at that scene again of the Passover feast, and Jesus is telling them things that are just shocking to them. And let's read verses 33 through 35, and this is right after Jesus says, "You will all fall away. All of you apostles, you've been with me these 3 years, you're going to fall away when all of this begins to transpire." Verse 33, "Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, Lord, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same. All of them are in the same boat. They all think it's crazy to suggest that they would forsake their Lord, that they would deny knowing him. And yet you know, according to the gospel accounts, that's exactly what happened. Peter was given three opportunities, and he denied knowing Jesus all three times, and then the rooster crowed. Jesus knew what he was saying, Peter didn't. And let's go now to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, this is a little bit later after what we've just read about. Now they're out at the Mount of Olives. Jesus has taken with him James, Peter, and John. And he says, stay here while I go and pray. And they know Jesus is in agony of spirit. He's told them, my soul is troubled, even to death. Stay here and pray while I go over here. Well, let's read now in Mark chapter 14, verses 37 and 38. Mark 14, 37 and 38. And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, now he especially addresses Peter, we're not sure why, maybe because he's the one that's boasted, you know, I'm never going to deny you, Lord. Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And yet, because of that admonition, Peter again drifted off to sleep. In fact, a third time Jesus came and found them sleeping. They still did not get the idea. We need to really be vigilant. We need to be watching in prayer because bad things are going to happen. We're going to be tempted tremendously. We need God's help. But Peter's still struggling. John chapter 18 and verse 10. John chapter 18 and verse 10. This happens just shortly after what we've just read about. Now the mob has come. They've come with clubs and swords and lanterns and torches. And look at what Peter's doing. John 18 and verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Why? Why was Peter doing that? Did he think that he, one guy with a sword, was going to defend Jesus and deliver him from this mob that has come? And of course, Jesus said, put your sword away. I must drink the cup that my Father has given me. Again, he's struggling. He's thinking about things of men, not the things of God. And then one more example we'll see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13. And there are other things that you could add to this list, I'm sure. But in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 13, even after the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, even after the church has begun, the Holy Spirit has fallen upon the apostles, Paul writes about going to Galatia, and not to Galatia, but he finds Peter and some of the other Jews sitting with the Gentiles. And then when the Jewish brethren come in, they kind of get up and sneak away and get over with the Jewish brethren. They're ashamed of being seen with Gentile brethren. And Paul writes this in Galatians 2, verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, talking about Peter. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So he's still struggling. I mean, he's already grown a great deal. He's the one that preached on the day of Pentecost boldly and has done so on other occasions since then. But he's still got some growing to do. And Paul has to rebuke him for his hypocrisy. Now, after we look at these things that we've talked about, that we've noticed in Scripture, should we maybe reorder that list that Danny read for us earlier? You know, the list of the apostles, he mentioned Simon Peter first. Should we maybe move him down the list? No, I don't think we should. I think there's reasons for Peter being mentioned first. And that's what I want to look at now. And that is, how did Peter's faith overcome his struggles? How did Peter overcome those struggles? Was it because he was such a heroic man, such a great, strong personality, that he finally realized, I've got to do all things the right way? Well, you might say he did those things, but I suggest there's a bigger reason why Peter overcame, and that was because the Lord was interested in Peter's growth. And let me show you a few examples of that. John chapter 1, verse 42. This goes all the way back to that initial calling of these apostles. John chapter 1 and verse 42, and here's what we find in John's gospel. Peter's brother brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John." That was his given name. He was Simon. But now Jesus says, "You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. And you probably know that both of those words in the different languages can also mean rock. So Jesus is giving him a name. Is that to suggest something about Peter? And, you know, we say, well, look at all these things we just went through. How could you call a man like that rock? Maybe Jesus is seeing potential. Maybe like if he had met Michael Jordan when he was a sophomore and said, "Hello, goat." You know, Jesus could have done that. But maybe he sees in Peter something really special, and he knows, yeah, you're going to struggle, but I see in you a rock. Jesus believed in him, and Peter must have known that through all of their encounters. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. And again, this is way down now toward the end, not long before Jesus would be arrested and go through all the ordeal he went through. Luke chapter 22, look at verses 31 and 32. This is Jesus speaking. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And so Jesus says, "I'm praying for you, Simon, Peter. I'm praying for you. I know what you're about to encounter. Satan wants to sift you like wheat." And I believe God on that occasion, as he did with Satan regarding Job, he said, "Okay, he is in your power to sift him like wheat." But it wasn't just Peter alone. It was Jesus praying for him. Now you might say, well, that prayer must have not been effective. Well, I think it was. Even though Peter stumbled, yet he did not turn totally away. He was not like Simon Iscariot, or Judas Iscariot, who just gave up and took his own life. No, Peter endured, even though it was a difficult time for him. And that also is suggested, I think, in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, and here we come to the scene of the tomb where Jesus has been. He's not there now. And the ladies who come and are looking for the body, this is one thing that they are told by the young man that is outside of the tomb. Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, "Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Why did Jesus, or why did this angel, we were convinced it's an angel, why did he specify Peter? I'd suggest it's because Peter was crushed. Peter must have thought, after denying his Lord three times, after making that bold affirmation, "I'll never deny you, Lord, if I have to die." And yet look at what he did. And so this is a way of saying, be sure to bring Peter. Let him know, I've not given up on him. And again, this is Jesus reaching out to Peter, another factor in how he was able to overcome his struggles. Go to chapter 21 of John. John chapter 21. And first of all, we're going to notice verse 3, just a note that we're given there. John chapter 21 and verse 3. It says, "Simon Peter said to them," and they've seen Jesus already, but "Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.'" Now, why did he say that? In my mind, I think Peter is thinking about going back to his old profession. He's saying, in effect, I'm not very good at what I've been doing. I failed my Lord when I said I would not. How can I ever follow him again and do his work? And yet later in that chapter, go down to verse 15, and this is part of the dialogue, but this is Jesus talking to Peter. "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' more than these? And there's a lot of debate about what Jesus means by that. Do you love me more than these other apostles? Do you love me more than fishing? I don't know exactly what Jesus was saying there, but do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And this was repeated three times, a little variation in each of the three statements there by Jesus. But the point is, Peter had denied Jesus three times, and three times Jesus is affirming to Peter, you still have a role to play in my kingdom. I still want you to serve me. And you've thought about going back to fishing, maybe? I want you to stay in my service. And that's what he did. Peter overcame his struggles because of the confidence that Jesus had in him, because of Jesus praying for him, because he had seen what an amazing person this is. That's how he overcame his struggle. There was something in Peter that was great, of course, but the credit really belongs to Jesus. And I want us to look now at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, because we're all in the boat, if I may use that analogy. We're all in the boat with Peter. Every one of us struggle with our faith. But listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Consequently, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That fact is also affirmed in Romans chapter 8, that Jesus makes intercession for us, as well as the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 8. But think about that. You know, here we are on earth, we're struggling, we failed at some temptation, and we're thinking, oh my goodness, what good am I? Do we not know that Jesus is interceding for us, that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us? They don't want us to give up. They want us to repent and turn back again and have that full life that only Jesus can give. So I see Peter sinking in the waters of Galilee as a metaphor for his frequent sinking in times of trial. And every time he began to sink because he had failed in a temptation or an opportunity, here's Jesus reaching out his hand and lifting him up. I know, Peter, I know that you didn't do so well. Let's try it again. And I see us in that same scenario. We're sinking, and Jesus doesn't turn his back on us. He reaches out his hand and says, I know you didn't do so well. Let's give it a go again. I think most Christians feel more akin to Peter than we do to Paul or to any of the apostles. We don't know much about a lot of the other apostles. We know a lot about Paul, but you know, after he became a Christian, after he turned away from being a blasphemer and a persecutor, we don't find too much about his life that is blameworthy. Peter, I'm a lot like him. And I dare say you would also say something like that. And it helps us to know that, yeah, Christians can fall and be lifted up again, because Peter is that example for us. And I want to close with the last words that Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, and this is what Peter would say as we're thinking about this letter, Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Look to him, in other words. Don't look at yourself. Don't keep, you know, punishing yourself, hating yourself because you failed. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. We're not perfect. We never will be when we're in the flesh. We want to be perfect. We ought to try to be perfect. But on those occasions where we fail the test, let's remember Peter. Let's remember the growth of Simon Peter. If you're not a Christian, tonight become one. Confess your faith that Jesus is God's Son. Turn away from sin, repenting of it. come to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And having done that, live faithfully as best you can. And when you fall, get up with the help of Jesus. Keep on. And if you're in that situation where you're down right now, come home. Repenting of your sins, praying for forgiveness. If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.
Our last song will be number 344, Low in the Grave, and we'll sing all three verses in the chorus last. We'll sing this song in preparation of the Lord's Supper. If you are unable to partake,
Jesus, Christ, Savior of the world.
I was reading Luke 22. If you do not have a cup, you forgot to get one, just raise your hand and they'll be glad to bring you one. Excellent. Thank you, gentlemen. I was reading Luke 22, and at verse 15, Jesus is talking. He says, "With fervent desire, I have designed to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And I couldn't help but go back to the original Passover. And first of all, because he says, "Before I suffer," and I think that's forecasting. And then in Exodus chapter 12, it talks about the Passover, and in verse 3, he says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if a household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of persons." So the connection I made was this. The Passover is not an individual thing. It's a family thing or a community thing. It wasn't that each of us has their own lamb. They sacrificed a lamb for the whole family, for the whole community that it was covering. And I made that back to Jesus, and that is that the Lord's Supper is less about me and you as individuals relating to Jesus, and it is a community of people celebrating the same thing all over again that they celebrated way back there. And that is, the blood on the lintels protected us and gave us deliverance. And it's the blood of Jesus that delivers us and protects us against everything. So when they were taking of the Lord's Supper and they ate the bread, it's a future event that they're remembering. And for them, it's not so much about the sacrifice as it is the celebration that God has made an effort to protect us with the blood and the body of Jesus. Let's pray about the bread. Almighty God, when we are thinking of taking this bread, it reminds us of Jesus' body that was given for us, so that we might have life. So as we partake of this bread, may we remember his sacrifice for us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. In the song we sang, the line was, "Come, for he bled and died." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your provision that Jesus bled, became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we are so grateful for the blood which covers us and protects us and makes us whole. So as we take of this fruit of the vine, which to us is the blood, may we remember fondly that great sacrifice. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, it comes to my mind the verse where Jesus says, "Given it shall be given to you, pressed down, running over." Let us be great givers like God. Let's pray. Almighty God, may we ever match your willingness to give freely, to press it down, to give abundantly, to give without measure to your church, to our families, to your service. For it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Will you join me again as we pray together? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day, this first day of the week. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, as a body we can come together and assemble and worship you, the only true and living God. We're thankful for the opportunity that we've had as a body to lift up our voices in song to you, to study your word, study the scriptures. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, that the lessons have been prepared and presented to us today. We thank you that we can come together as a body and partake of the Lord's Supper and to give of our means. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with us in this upcoming week. There are many of the congregation that are facing medical procedures and analysis and things of that nature. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will be with them. We pray and are mindful of those that are sick and shut in. We pray that you'll be with them and give them a good week. We pray that you give us safety as we depart and go to our homes. We pray that you will also give us opportunities in this coming week to let our light shine to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have no announcements. We are dismissed. Thank you.